Yes.
Is that, sir? Am I on? I've got a red light on here. All quiet, is it? Anybody, can you hear me?
No.
Anyway, the other microphones work.
It's lovely to see you all this morning. I wonder if there are a few that are absent because they forgot to change the clocks. When I was in the police force in the early days, timekeeping was of the absolute essence. And on early turns, which meant you had to be there at 5:45 in the morning, there were no excuses. You were there at 5:45 or you were in serious trouble. And everybody dreaded the changeover. Because, of course, it meant you lost an hour's sleep when you were already struggling to get a decent night's sleep because you were always frightened of oversleeping. So you used to find yourself struggling and all sorts of excuses were given as to the car broke down and as to why people didn't make it. So I'll leave you to talk to those who weren't here this morning. The letter we're going to look at this morning is Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And it's probably one of Paul's greatest letters of celebration. Paul had a real heart for this church at Philippi. And just to give you a bit of background to it, if you look in Acts chapter 16, Paul travelled to Philippi and he met Lydia and a group of women down at a river. And they were worshipping God. And Paul recognised that this was a heaven-sent opportunity. And Paul met with this group of women and they actually formed the nucleus of this church at Philippi. Philippi was a Roman province, very powerful in its day, and Paul's now set into the heart of this community where he has been placed by God, and he has an interesting time there. Paul, when he's out preaching in the streets, as was his custom, is followed around by a girl who's possessed of an evil spirit, a spirit of divination, who was able to foretell the future for people, and her owners made a lot of money out of her. And Paul was so distressed when this girl kept following him around and that in the end he rebuked the evil spirit and it was driven out. Paul ended up in prison because of course her owners were now in danger of losing all their income. So Paul's in prison and you and I would think, you know, Paul must be thinking, what else can go wrong? It's been a great start and now it's derailed. But Paul didn't think that way. And the evidence of that is Paul is in the prison with Silas. And what are they doing? What we've been doing this morning. Singing and praising God. And God answers those that heart of worship when the prison doors are suddenly flung open. And you know the story. The jailer comes out, sees the prison doors open, and is about to kill himself, falling on his sword, as was the Roman way. It's either he did it or they would do it for him. And Paul says, whoa, hang on a minute, we're all here, nobody's gone anywhere. And then the jailer utters these great words, what must I do to be saved? Paul, never one to miss a heaven-sent opportunity, led not only the jailer, but his family and the whole household to Christ. That's Paul, so that just gives you a little bit of the picture of Paul's relationship with this church. Paul found this church and in his founding of it, developed probably some of the closest relationships that he was going to have. And relationships are very important. Paul, as you know, went on at least three missionary journeys, we know, or possibly a fourth. And Paul was not somebody that you would travel easily with. Paul was often shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, flogged. Paul was not a good travelling companion. He's one that that you would avoid. If you knew Paul was on the next ship, you'd take the one afterwards, just to make sure that you got there. But Paul is now in prison in Rome, whilst Paul was there for a couple of years. Some of the time he was locked up in the inner cell. Other times it's clear that he was reverted back to a house arrest. And it was during this time that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, because they'd been a church that continually sought after Paul. They wanted to know where he was. And Paul was kept in contact with this church. And thank goodness he was, because we have this letter. So we have to imagine that Paul has received news, maybe in the form of a letter, certainly in the form of people coming from Philippi to visit him in Rome, to look after him, his physical needs as well as his spiritual needs. And Paul now is writing to the church at Philippi. And this is the letter that, we're going to read the first 11 verses, because this is the start of, if you like, Paul's reply to encourage the people at Philippi. Paul says, "I, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, in those first few verses, you can just sense Paul's heart of love for these people, the closeness of the relationship. And it was a relationship that worked both ways. Paul was often lonely. He travelled with a small band of people. Some of them, as we learn out, people like Demas and others, eventually let Paul down. So Paul was no stranger to loneliness, to struggles, to spiritual warfare. And like all of us, Paul was always grateful to be on the receiving end of people's prayers, concern, and their love. And that's what we're sensing here, is this, it's a two-way communication of fellowship and love here. And then Paul makes this wonderful prayer. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So that's the background to this. Let's just unpack this a little bit. Verses 3 and 4, Paul is talking about a partnership in the gospel. What does Paul mean by that? Well, Paul's talking to you as a church here this morning, because Paul's words are relevant wherever they're read. Partnership in the gospel. Paul is talking about Christ is the head of the church. Paul's had the privilege of founding this church, but the work of the church carries on without Paul being present. And Paul says there's no them and us, there's no leadership standing on their own, struggling on their own, and the congregation. Paul says you're one. We're all united in Christ, and each of us has a responsibility to look after each other. Leaders carry a heavy burden, not always apparent. People aren't always aware of it. But leaders are people who have had that calling from God. They put their heads above the parapet, and they're there to be shot at. And sometimes that's what happens. We're not always the most thoughtful and caring of people. Leadership needs support. But leadership also have a responsibility to care for the flock. And Paul describes it in this word partnership. Paul's saying, don't believe in them and us. We work together, because it's God's church under Christ, and we're part of, we have that responsibility, each and every one of us, to play our part in it. The verse I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning, because I think it's the most powerful verse within Philippians, and that's saying something, because I love the Paul's letter, is verse 6. I want to highlight this one to us this morning, because when I was doing my study on this, it really spoke. Do you know, sometimes you can read the same letters, the same chapters, and suddenly a verse stands out. One that you know, it might be a letter you're very familiar with, and it was this one, it was this verse that stood out for me. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Why do I want to spend a bit of time on this? Because I think it will speak to you as much as it did to me, because it's God's words to us. This verse gives us a great insight into Paul's apparent ability to weather the storms of ministry, the storms of life that he encountered on his missionary journeys, and they were quite something. One thing with Paul that you never hear him is his whinging. The letter to the church at Philippi is described as the letter of joy. And joy is the recurrent theme that runs right the way through. Almost, in fact, every chapter, bearing in mind that it was written as a letter, so it would have been read in its entirety. We've split it up into chapters and verses because it's easier for us to get to grips with it. But if you read the whole letter through in one sitting, that verse that Paul talks about, contains the word joy, occurs and occurs and reoccurs all the way through the letter. Now you need to put the setting in Paul's in prison, whether it's house arrest or in the deep cells, as he found himself in Philippi. You could ask yourself, with all that Paul suffered in taking the gospel, how can Paul write this letter that contains the word joy so much? Verse 6 gives us an incredible insight, because for Paul, he had no worries about where his future lay. He knew who he was following. He knew who his Lord and Saviour was. So Paul's confidence wasn't in the people around him, much though he loved and valued their support and their prayers. Paul's confidence, he tells us, was in God. That's the secret to understanding the Christian life. Where do you place your confidence? God might, and I hope, has richly blessed you with great relationships, with good jobs, with a nice house, and so on and so on. Those come and go. Paul didn't place his confidence in anything or anyone other than God, because Paul knew that if you started right, you would continue right. And so when circumstances changed, when people let Paul down, when Paul went through all those difficulties that he went to in preaching the gospel, Paul still knew the joy of Christ in his heart. Why? Because Paul knew that he'd entrusted himself to the one person who would never let him down. Paul knew that his life, with all its ups and downs, were in God's hands. Paul knew that nothing that happened in his life was out of God's control, despite circumstances appearing to the contrary. Now, if you and I went through some of the things that Paul went through, I wonder whether we would have held so firm to the Christian faith. Would we have wondered, well, you know, is God against us? What have we done to upset the Father? Paul didn't see it that way. Paul knew that despite the worst circumstances that he found himself in, God could transform him in those circumstances. You see, let's be honest, if we find ourselves in difficulty, We look for a way out of it as quick as we can get out of it, don't we? Paul learnt the lesson that actually God doesn't always take us out of the circumstances as quickly or as neatly as we would like. What does God do? He transforms us. He uses those adverse circumstances to change us, our outlook. God sometimes allows us to go through great difficulties because he's refining us. God is making us more Christ-like. And if you folks look back over your lives, I wonder how many times when you, with the benefit of hindsight, that you look back and you realise that the things that benefited you most in your Christian walk were the things that you disliked the most. Things that you wouldn't have wished on anybody. You see, God works that way sometimes. God takes the difficulties of life, and if you trust him with them, God will work through you, through those circumstances, through those difficulties, and bring you out a renewed person the other side. It's never pleasant. It's not always easy. But Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. And that's the key to understand. We often say, when people say to us, you know, well, when did you come to Christ? And you say, oh, you know, I got to know, you know, I came to Christ on this time and this date. Some of us can do that. Paul certainly could with his Damascus Road experience. Some of you won't be able to. Some of you would have been brought up in a Christian household and you were not aware of a conscious time or day when you came to know the Lord. It matters not which way you came to Christ, because the truth of the matter is, we've responded to his call. It sounds as if, you know, we've said to God, we'll do him a favor, you know, we'll come into his kingdom. It's not that at all. You're here because God called you. Paul says, he who began a good work in you. So you're here because God has placed his hand upon your life. And God wants to walk with you through this life. Paul says, being confident of this. Confidence is based on Paul's growing relationship with the Father and the Son as the Spirit works in him. Paul knows that the God that he worships and loves is a God who is a God of love. He's a God who is utterly faithful to us. And that's why Paul knows that when he goes through these difficult times, God's goodness is with him. God's love never leaves him. It might seem that way, but Paul says you need to see beyond the circumstances of life, particularly when they're adverse. You need to rest in the absolute confidence that God loves you. That's where Paul's joy comes from. That's the secret of Paul's ability to walk those three missionary journeys with all its difficulties, with all the joys that were there, because his confidence was placed in the God that he loved and worshipped, the God who had called him. Paul's Damascus Road experience is one that we often refer to. But each of you have had a Damascus Road experience, whether you knew it or not, because God loved you and he has called you. He who began a good work in you. There are times in the Christian life when life doesn't always seem to go well. Sometimes, if you're really honest, and when Van and I taught, you can look back, and there are times when the Christian walk seems to be, it's a bit dull. You sense you've lost that first love of the Lord. And things are very samey. Sometimes the pressures of life, certainly the pressures of work, can drive out that time that you spend with the Lord. And life gets a bit flat, a bit difficult sometimes. We need to remind ourselves that God says he will carry his work in our lives until completion. God never lets go of us. God sits patiently walking with us and encourages us to come back to him. And God uses each one of you in ways that you probably don't realize. Because one of the ways that Paul received that full measure of joy that he's talking about is from the contacts that he had with, particularly with this church at Philippi, this partnership that Paul's talking about. When they would send him monetary gifts to support him, when they would come and visit him, Paul knew the joy of loving Christian relationships. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we just need to be on the lookout for, you know, our brothers and sisters, our friends, our family. They might be feeling a bit low, they might be feeling a bit down, life's a bit difficult. You'll never know how far that telephone call, that knock on the door, that offer of a cup of coffee goes. Because it's an expression of love. You're carrying on the good work that God started in each of our lives. And it's so important that you do so. Paul tells us that God will carry on that good work until the day of Christ Jesus. That reference, just to make sure you're absolutely clear, is the second coming of Christ. That's what Paul's got in mind when he writes this. Which will either happen in our lifetimes, and if it does, then we'll meet Jesus in the clouds with transformed, renewed bodies, or we'll be raised up to be with him. But there will come a day when Jesus returns. And so, you know, at Christmas time we celebrate Jesus' first coming. At Easter time, as Donald's reminded us, we think of the death and then the glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. The next big event in our lives could be the second coming of Jesus. Paul knew it would happen, but he didn't know when. And then Paul's closing prayer is absolutely wonderful. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. When Paul talks about knowledge, he's quite simply talking about what you do on a Wednesday evening, and I hope what you do at your homes, when you do hopefully your daily devotions, your Bible studies, when you gather together to learn more about Jesus and the way that Jesus works in our lives. And Paul's saying that gives you a depth of insight into the character of God. And the more we get to know God, the more joy is evident in our lives, because we'll know with absolute certainty that God loves us beyond any measure that we can think about. You think about your closest relationships and the love that you enjoy. It pales into insignificance compared with the love of God. And Paul says the more that you focus on the character of God, the more confident you will be that it's he who began the good work in you. It's him that's carrying it on to completion. And what God wants us to do is to cooperate with him. To meet together, to fellowship together, to worship together, to love each other, to support each other. Then Paul says you'll be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And Paul here is referring to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. The character of Christ that he's forming in each one of us every day of our lives. It's an ongoing process. And that's why Paul says, he who began the good work in us is carrying it on to completion. You and I, when we work together and allow God to work within each one of us, we'll see more of the fruit of the Spirit growing within us. We're coming into springtime. I bet you've been out there looking and thinking, yes, good, the winter's gradually going away. And what are we seeing? That beautiful picture you had up here. Spring's on its way. New life is coming. Our role as the church is to bring that new life to our friends and family, to our neighbours who don't know the love of Jesus that we know. So when you're out and about today and in the weeks ahead, and perhaps things get a bit difficult, just remember that he began the good work in you. He's going to carry on to completion until the day he comes back, or the day we go to be with him. That's the secret of joy in the Christian life. And I pray that God will bless each one of you in the days ahead with that growing confidence in the goodness and the love of God that will sustain you through the ups and downs of life. And that you can go and share that joy. And as somebody has once said to me, don't forget to let your face know what your heart knows. Smile. God is good. May God bless his word to us this morning and in the days to come. We're going to close our service, so I'd invite you to stand and sing Ride On in Majesty. Shall we stand?